Welcome to One Mission, the podcast. And today we have as our guest, Dr. Jamie Dew, who for the past 4 years has been president of the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. He has done an outstanding job during those 4 years, and I have a keen interest in it because New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary is my alma mater. And I was delighted to hear that he was coming to be president 4 years ago. I've learned to grow and my appreciation and all with him and love for him. He's an outstanding leader. And New Orleans, the seminary, is very blessed to have him as their leader. Dr. Dew, we're glad to have you. Now, I'm going to call you Jamie from here on.
Please do.
Honoring
Please
you.
Do that. That's better.
Well, our listeners will love to hear the informality of that.
Yeah.
Jamie, you've had an extraordinary life and ministry so far, but we'd like to begin by just talking with each other and hearing from you. For those listeners who have not been able to benefit from your testimony, hearing the testimony of your conversion and your call to ministry, and then we'll move on to other matters of interest.
Sure. Thanks for having me. It's a lot of fun to be on here with you. The respect is mutual, my friend. I've grown to appreciate you and just so grateful for your kindness and friendship to me. So, and all the folks in Alabama, we feel at NOBTS, we feel very much at home with Alabama folks, and we're always loved and greeted well. So we appreciate you all tremendously. My life is it's been a very interesting life. It's been a very full, rich life. I'm from North Carolina, and I come from blue collar, middle class, maybe even lower middle class-ish, something like that, roots. My father's family, they were tobacco farmers. And my grandfather, Harry C. Dew, was a tobacco farmer. He had a bunch of kids, and they farmed there in the southeastern part of the state of North Carolina. And I was born there. I lived in a little town called McCain, North Carolina. There's not a stoplight there, and there's nothing there, just a bunch of pine trees. That's it. And when I was about 18 months old, my dad got a job in Statesville, North Carolina, managing a Hollig Myers furniture store. So we moved there, and all of my memories in life come from that area. My parents split up when I was about 7 years old, and my dad moved to Raleigh. And that began a season of my life of just real struggle because, that rocked me. It really did. And so by the time I'm in middle school, I'm into some rowdy stuff. By the time I'm in high school, I'm drinking, I'm doing drugs, I'm doing all these kinds of things. I'm kind of a bit of a wild child. And so my junior year in high school, I got arrested twice. And during this season of time, I was really beginning to sense that there was something terribly wrong with me, that there was not just, you know, I've gotten arrested. It's not just that I'm doing badly in school. Those were sort of the forensic, superficial, topical facts of the matter. But I began to see in those moments that deeper than that, in my heart, in my soul, that there was something wrong with me. And of course, now I look back on that and I understand that feeling that I was having through a Christian lens of just really becoming aware that I was lost. And I started to try to fix myself. I started to do everything possible that I could do, and things just escalated to worse and worse and worse. And so I got arrested those two times my junior year in high school, early in the year. The first time was for stealing 7 cases of beer out of the back of a grocery store with a couple buddies. And we were in our Jeeps. And then the next one, I was going mudslinging one Sunday night, October 9th, 1994. In my Jeep, we were going mudslinging. We were smoking pot. And I had a burnout taillight. The officer pulled me over for a burnout taillight. He discovered that we were doing a lot of things we shouldn't have been doing. I got arrested that night. And that night, I moved to the Raleigh area to live with my dad, and who'd been begging me for 10 years to come live with him. And so I moved to Raleigh. And it was really during that time that the Lord just started to humble me and break me down. I went from being, you know, a guy had lots of friends and fairly popular to being just an absolute nobody in my school. And the Lord used that 8-month season of time in my life to humble me and to prepare me. And between my junior and senior year in high school, I ended up going to a summer camp, a Centrifuge youth camp in Panama City, Florida, with Bayleaf Baptist Church in North Carolina. And it was there that I heard the gospel. And that night, June 16th, 1995, I placed my faith and my trust in Christ. And amen. I knew that night two things. I knew that number one, I was home in Christ. And that number two, I was going to spend the rest of my life, the way I said it then, doing this. And I didn't know what that meant exactly, because this was all brand new to me. But I just had this sense deep in my bones that I was going to serve Jesus in some way. And there was this, all of a sudden, I mean, I was the kid that couldn't give a book report in a class. I was, you know, so terrified about standing up in front of people and speaking or anything. But now, and I'm talking the instant I came to faith in Christ, it was like this burning passion in my soul that I absolutely must proclaim him. And so people started taking me under their wing, discipling me. And I started uncovering and discovering that what I was experiencing, Christians call refer to as a calling. And that meant that I was going to have to, you know, pursue that. And they were pointing me towards seminary one day. I didn't know what a seminary was. I didn't know, you know, I had no idea what this was. So I said, what's seminary? And they were like, well, it's a master's degree. I said, what's a master's degree? I didn't know what that was. I didn't know the difference between a master's degree and a bachelor's degree or anything else. And they said, well, it's after your college, your 4 years of college. And I said, hold on, wait. I said, you mean I got to go to college now? I was not planning on going to college. I mean, I failed two grades coming along because I couldn't read. And I mean, it was just a real struggle, but the Lord was calling me. And so that now meant I need to go to college and then seminary. And by God's grace, he opened up those doors. I went from being a very, very poor student to becoming a very strong student and preaching. And then really from there, my life, once I was at that place, really my life has gone in about three different directions all at the same time. My life has been one part since then, since my conversion, one part just preaching in churches. I still, just yesterday, this past weekend, I was at a church and I was at First Baptist Sulphur here in Louisiana, preaching there that weekend. It runs about 120, something like that. So I was preaching all the time. I'm still doing that. I was also pursuing philosophy, which academically I had discovered apologetics, and specifically philosophical types of apologetics. And so I was pursuing a master's degree in MDiv and then PhD and then another PhD. And so did all that and wrote books and all that kind of stuff. So it was like one part preaching in rural country churches. Most of my ministry was spent in obscurity and ministering in rural country churches while also pursuing these philosophical degrees and teaching, and then also administration. Danny Aiken back in 2012 asked me to be the dean of the college, and that evolved eventually about a year and a half later into a vice presidency there. I was overseeing undergraduate studies and all distance strategies and all those types of things. So it's been this very weird mix of preaching in churches, doing philosophy, and administration all at the same time. And while I was doing all that stuff, I mean, I never, ever, ever thought that I was being on-ramped or prepped to be a president. I just, that was not on my radar. I didn't do any of those things that I did to prepare for this. And in fact, I actively disliked that idea of ever doing something like this. So I was very surprised, therefore, all that to say, I was very surprised when the Board of Trustees here at New Orleans Seminary reached out to me in January of 19. I was even more surprised by the fact that God decided that this was what needed to be. And I was very surprised and overwhelmed to take this on. But I've been here 4 years, as we mentioned, and man, I wouldn't trade this for the world. I absolutely love what I get to do.
Well, thank you, Jamie. We all love heartwarming testimonies, and this is one you just gave has to be one of the best we've ever heard. I've heard you tell your testimony on several occasions, but every time I hear it, my heart is warmed by it. And I thank you for sharing that. I thank the Lord that he's used you, even the bad that may have happened, the worst that may have happened in your life, to, as the old song says, make something beautiful out of it.
And that's right.
We're grateful for that. You mentioned Tara, your wife, and I know you have children. Talk about them briefly, if you would.
I met Tara. Tara, people that know us, you know, they like me, okay? They love her. And I get that. She's the nicest person I know. And she's, you know, like, if you meet her and you see her bubbly, warm, energetic engagement of people, I assure you that is absolutely who she really is every day, all day. And I met her when she was 14 years old. I was 18 years old. I was going into my senior year in high school. She was going into her freshman year in high school. We became really good friends my senior year. She was beautiful, of course, and she liked my blue eyes. So we were good friends, but we liked each other. But there was an age gap there, so we kind of danced around that. Eventually, we went out on a few dates my senior year in high school. And then before I went off to college, I kind of ended that. Most of that was I was going off to college. And also at that time, she was not called to ministry. So you know, ended it, went a different direction, thought that our lives would go a different pathway. And then about a year later, the Lord got a hold of her life in that way. She was already a very godly young lady, got a hold of her life in that way and called her into ministry. And man, I started watching how the Lord was using her. So we sort of reconnected for a season. We wanted to date. We didn't date, but we wanted to date because of some ministry obligations we were in. We really couldn't and shouldn't, and we didn't. And so eventually, when I transferred down to Toccoa Falls College, she was in college by this point and I was down in Georgia, and we reconnected and, started talking long distance and then dating. We got engaged my senior year in college. She was a sophomore in college. She was a freshman in college. And then we got married her sophomore year in college, my first year in seminary. I was back at Southeastern Seminary because she was from right there. She went to high school at the high school right beside Southeastern Seminary. So we're both from like right there. Right. None of the other schools had a shot on me because she was in Wake Forest. Yeah. So I went back to Southeastern in 2000 and we got married my first year in seminary, her second year in college. We've been married 22 years, coming up on 23 years. We were both full-time students for forever. And we used to call it dueling laptops. We would work our three part-time jobs each. We were poor, 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 man. And we would work and we would go to school. We waited 6.5 years to have any children to even try. And we were doing ministry that whole time. And in 2004, I became pastor of Stony Hill Baptist Church in North Carolina, Wake Forest, North Carolina. And she was teaching school. And after a few years of that, we found out we were expecting, and it was a set of twins. And so the Nats, as we call them, Nathan and Natalie, were born in April of 2007. They are now 15 years old. They just have gotten their learner permits, and we're trying to figure out how to teach them how to drive. And that's a hoot. Oh, and then yeah. A couple years later, a little less than 3 years later, we found out we were expecting again. And that was, both of these were a surprise. Finding out that we had twins was a big surprise. And yeah, here we go again. The Sams came along, Samuel and Samantha, and they're 13 now. And they absolutely love it here in New Orleans. We've worked really hard throughout our marriage and with our kids to never, obviously, you know, anybody has to balance the ministry and the family types of things. Yes.
Oh yeah.
We've always tried not to ever treat them as if those are at odds, but rather to incorporate them into our lives and ministries and rhythms. And so our kids are just as big of a part of our ministry as we are. I mean, they're all in with us. And when we told them about this opportunity to come down here and serve in this capacity, I remember Samantha asked, you know, I understand what dad's going to do and I understand what mom's going to do, but what can I do? I'm just a little girl, a 9-year-old girl. And we talked to him and cast vision. You know, don't you know what it's like to be a pastor's daughter? And don't you know what it's like to be a daughter of a mother and father that are in ministry? And she thought, yeah. And I said, well, we'd have a whole campus full of little girls just like that. And I think you can help them, don't you? And she thought for a second and she said, yeah, I can do that. And so that's kind of been their posture. That's been their disposition. And they've thrived in it. So yeah, great family. Well, I'm super blessed and gifted.
Well, Jamie, you've just answered one of the questions I had, is how do you maintain the balance between being an executive leader like the president of a seminary, which is highly demanding in so many ways people realize, not only do you have the administrative aspect over faculty and the students themselves, but you have the recruitment of students that presidents are directly involved in. Now you have help on that, but and also seeking donors and that in itself. So you have described the balance. I call it the wobbly balance.
Yeah.
There's no perfect balance. You get a wobbly balance. You lean one way or the other a little bit, but it's never out of kilter. It's just a little wobbly. And you've done that so eloquently, and I appreciate it very much. And I think that would be very helpful, especially to the younger leaders who might be listening.
Yeah. And I, look, I like the way you just described that, wobbly, because if I'm honest with you, there are times it's wobbly, meaning, there are times that we don't get it right. You know, we go through these seasons where it's working pretty well, and then all of a sudden my travel schedule will just go nuts. I've just, to be honest with you, I've just come through one of these seasons. My mid-January through about 2 weeks ago, it was way out of balance, to be honest. Yeah. I was gone way too much. My kids did well with it. My wife did well with it. They survived and they're okay. But they were also very honest with me. You know, I'm about to go get on another flight, and my kids just kind of look at me and like, "Dad, seriously?" And okay. You know, in that moment, and there's nothing I could do in that moment about the next few trips that I had. I mean, I'd already committed to them, and I needed to do them. But what we did do at that point, when they started speaking to me, I just said, okay, wait a minute, let's look at the rest of the year. So from about April on through 23, we just realized, you know, 23 is pretty much already booked as it needs to be. So let's just shut down 23, and I'm not going to accept anything else in 23. It's already plenty more to do, but you know, if we leave it as it is right now, I might see my family enough. So all that to say, there are times it gets out of balance for me. And my wife and my kids, they speak honestly with me, and I try to adjust accordingly.
I am at the point, of course, where I can look back and I can see my life out of balance a good bit. And therefore, I was talking to my wife the other day, and I said, really, there's no perfect balance. And I came up with this term, and it just came out that what we try to achieve as leaders and as families in ministry is to try to come to some wobbly balance. That is, you realize you're out of kilter. Now, those who become imbalanced may not even realize it, but the wobbly balance means that you're wobbly a little bit, but you're trying to get it more steady.
Right.
And as I said earlier, balance is not perfect. We'll never get there. That's might as well call that a myth.
Yeah.
But being a leader like you've been, and being able to serve students and serve the Lord in a capacity like you have, I imagine you have already, this is point in your life as an executive leader, being president, some leadership lessons you'd like to share with our listeners as they, no matter what age or what point they are in the pilgrimage of leadership, would love to hear.
Yeah. You know, I can talk for a few moments about how I approached this job. There were, you know, this is a major, major undertaking. I can remember during the presidential search from January until June when this all was going down. I mean, these are some of the loneliest seasons of my life. People, I guess, I've had folks ask me, like, you know, was it exciting during that time knowing you're about to be the president of one of the seminaries, one of the six seminaries? And, you know, there were little pieces of it in there that were quite exciting and such. But to be honest with you, it was terrifying and it was lonely. And I don't ever want to go through something like that again. I don't ever want to go through another search like that. So as I was going through it, what was particularly terrifying about it was the realization that what I was about to do at this school would have a massive ramifications and implications for this institution for decades to come.
Absolutely.
So if I get it wrong, I'm going to inflict great damage to a sacred asset, right? And it's not just the institution in abstract. This institution is her people, right? So that implication and those ramifications will take effect in people's lives and in churches' lives and then a convention's life. And that is the kind of thought that will keep you awake at night. And there are a lot of sleepless nights. I would dream in explicit detail. So all that to say, there was a tremendous amount of weight coming into this. So as I came into it, I really tried to approach this and with the humility and a posture of dependence on the Lord as I could possibly do. So there were a couple things as I hit the ground I did, just sort of pursuing the Lord and trying to let him speak into me. Number one, I did a lot of listening. I did a lot of learning and listening right out of the gate. You know, you're sitting down to interview with the trustees, and they're a fair question that a committee like this will want to ask you is, and this could be true of like a pastoral search committee, they'll always want to ask you, well, what's your vision for the school? That's a fair question. I mean, if I were in their shoes, I'd want to know exactly what you're going to do. And at the same time, it's an impossible question to answer, because while I have passions and burdens and dispositions, and I know things that I know the Lord is calling me to do, at that moment when I'm being asked those questions, I also did not know the nuts and bolts of this actual school. Right. So before I can actually really thoroughly cast vision for where we're going, I knew that there was just a tremendous amount of learning that I had to do to get my head around this institution. So in those moments when you're being asked those questions, what I tried to do, I didn't just shrug my shoulders and say, I don't know yet. I won't know until I've been there 6 or 7 months. What I did is, number one, be honest about who you are and be honest about who you're not. And this was, I think, for both me and that committee, it was a turning point in the interviews. They asked me, sat down, and they asked me question number one, kind of like this podcast today, tell us your story. And I shared my story about the drugs, the alcohol, the arrests, and all those kinds of things, and how the Lord redeemed me and all that. And then I remember Frank Cox, who was the chair of that committee, turned and looked at me, and he kind of had this look of surprise that I had been so candid on his face. And he said, well, Jamie, if we're going to be that candid, just tell us, what would it look like if you were the president? And honestly, Rick, I needed him to ask me that very question. And this is the moment that I did exactly what I'm encouraging folks here to do. Always be honest with who you are, what you are, obviously the best version of it, but be honest about who you are and what you are and what you're about. And I said in that moment, I said, well, I have two pretty clear pictures in my head about what this could look like. And if the first one's what you want, I'm not your guy. If the second one's what you want, then I'll give you every drop of blood in my body. And that first one was essentially what's come to be known as the peacock around NOBTS. I just described the posturing, platforming, brand building kind of dispositions that unfortunately have gripped so much about our life and rhythms as Southern Baptist. And I was just simply trying to say to them, if that's what you want, I am not your guy. If, however, what you want over here, I'll give you everything I got. And I just began to describe servanthood. And this is where I was telling them, here's who I am. I don't know a lot about the school, but what I do know is that God has called me to train a generation of servants. And that's what I'll do. Those are the students I want to come to our school. Those are the students I want to train. And those are the students I want to send back out. So whatever I'm doing, whether it stays at Southeastern or I'm at NOBTS or some other place, God has called me to train servants, and I will shape that institution towards that. So that wasn't me necessarily casting vision for the whole school yet. It was just simply articulating, here's who I am and here's what I'm not. So never be something you're not, folks. Number one, the jobs themselves are too difficult for us to add now on top of them some layer, some veneer of us being something we're not. Number two, listen, listen, listen. I come in, I've been honest about who I am. I've been honest about where I'm going. And then when I come in, now I just listen and learn. I spent a full 2.5-3 months when I got elected president between then and the time I actually moved down and did my first cabinet retreat in August of that year. I spent 2.5 months at least doing absolutely nothing other than listening. I mean, I talked to vice presidents, I talked to directors, I talked to the plumbers, I talked to security, I talked to the maintenance team, I talked to faculty. Every lunch, every coffee break, every breakfast, every dinner, I mean, you name it, I was just listening and listening and listening and listening. And so that equipped me now after a couple months to sit down with my team and start casting vision. Well, third thing I'd say just very quickly is I would say, once you get your head around it, begin articulating a vision or a mission statement. Make sure that statement is clear and simple. A lot of mission statements for churches and institutions are these big clunky things. They're big paragraphs with about 7 or 8 parts. And my friends, if you do that, they're unmemorizable. Therefore, they're unrememberable. And therefore, they are doing absolutely nothing other than taking up space on your website. Yeah. We wanted a statement that would drive everything we do. So in OBTS and Level College, prepare servants to walk with Christ, proclaim his truth, and fulfill his mission. Amen. Those four principles shape everything we do. So cast a vision that's clear and simple. And I think you give people the ability to follow when you do that.
Well, Jamie, that is so well articulated, and I appreciate you sharing your heart with us in terms of leadership. Leadership is a difficult task, and no one ever masters it. We're all preschoolers, I guess, in leadership development, and I can certainly attest to that through the years. But I want to give, just as we're closing, just a kind of a summary statement. First of all, identify with your testimony to a degree. Now, I've never been arrested, but I did come from a lower class background as well, working class, and I also was very shy. I might have been the most shy guy around, and after my conversion, that changed a little bit. But when I was called to preach, it had to change because, of course, you had to be in front of people. I never was one who enjoyed being in front of people. If I say that now, people roll their eyes and say, well, he's made that up, but that's just the work that the Lord does in our lives, and he's done a magnificent, masterful job of developing you into the person you are. And I appreciate your humility. I love your family. And you're right about Tara. She is just a vivacious young lady, as I would call. My wife loves her and others who have been around. She was with us at our National Executive Directors meeting, as were you. Yep. And I have to tell you that we've enjoyed both of you. I enjoyed the treatment of the Psalm 90, I think it was, that you used. And also, Tara was such a hit with the ladies, and that in itself, she ingratiated herself there.
Wow.
The culture of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary has always been unique, but the uniqueness of it now is even more pronounced as you have brought the re-emphasis upon servanthood, the exemplification of humility, and also the vision of just trying to get it right in ministry. So for all of you who are listeners, this is the kind of leadership that we need so much. I know that leadership, we have more books about leadership. We have more seminars about leadership. We have more conferences about leadership. But quite frankly, at times I worry that we have less leadership than ever before. So it's not so much something we read and learn. And many times it's the grace of God in the heart of an individual. He imparts that leadership. And the daily prayer that we all ought to pray is, Lord, give me the wisdom, daily wisdom, just like you give me daily bread. Right. So thank you, Dr. Jamie Dew, for sharing your heart with us, taking out the time out of a busy schedule. And it has, in my own, I just have to say, it has meant a lot to me just to be able to hear from you again. I claim you as a good friend. I'm proud of you. We in Alabama are proud of you. We pray for you, and we wish the very best to come. And be assured of this, you have many friends in Alabama, and I am one of them. Well, today, listeners, we've enjoyed a time, a very special time, with one of the premier leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention, the president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Jamie Dew. Listen again for another episode of One Mission, the podcast. Thank you for listening.